1 Corinthians 13, find that chapter. Youngins are coming to sing for us tonight. Some of the elementary kiddos. So kiddos, come on, and we will enjoy the song, and then we'll jump right into this final lesson on this subject tonight. All right, here we go. Kiddos, thank you. Very good. Amen. Wonderful. Great singing tonight. Enjoyed that. Thank you very much. 1 Corinthians 13, I do not have a handout tonight. This is the final lesson that I'll bring on the subject of spiritual gifts. I want to draw your attention to a specific verse here in 1 Corinthians 13, do a little wrap-up from last week, and then try to wrap up this entire series with just a thought or two for us tonight. So let's pray together as we begin. And, you know, I was going to say, I take for granted that, you know, we talk about the Minkowskis, that everybody knows who they are. I know that we have people that have come to this church since Jason and Kelly were here. But Jason served as our youth director for 6 years. And he was more than he was a couple Sunday school class teacher and just did some of the finances and did so much. Delightful, delightful couple. And she never caused a ripple of a problem anywhere. And they have been in Quincy now, 6 years, I guess, 6 years ago. And, you know, the young people who went through the youth group with Brother Jason are very close to them. They feel very deeply. And I saw Stephen and Jesse Lesmeister last night, Jesse Smith. And, of course, she was in those years and some under Brother Mick as well. And so they loved Brother Jason very much like we all do. And precious couple, precious, precious couple. So that's, I shouldn't take for granted everybody knows who they are. They served here for 6 years on our staff. All right, let's pray. Father, help us tonight. And Lord, I pray that this would be more than just a series of lessons to fill time on Wednesday evening. I pray that folks will get, a desire, a burden, rekindle in some cases the desire to use the gift that you have bestowed upon them. I pray that you'd keep us, Lord, stirred about serving you. And thank you for the privilege of having a gift and using it for your glory and the church's good. Help me tonight that my mind may be clear. And these few minutes together, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Now let me address one more matter before leaving the issue of tongues. One of the brothers of the church came up to me. We just crossed paths last Wednesday night after the lesson. And he's got some family members who are charismatic or were charismatic, one of the two. And he said, Pastor, he said, you know that they use 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, to justify speaking in unknown tongues. So look at it there with me, where Paul wrote this familiar chapter on love. Do I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So they use that verse to say that there is an angelic tongue. There is an angelic language. Now, I said last week, probably erroneously, that there was no angelic language. I want to clarify that tonight with you, that there is no angelic language that men have ever spoken in. Okay, so let me give you two or three things tonight about this, just so you are aware. Maybe you have family members or encounter somebody, neighborhood or work on this subject. And number one, you cannot build a doctrine on one verse in the Bible. Okay? You cannot build a doctrine on one verse in the Bible. I do not know of another verse that mentions anything about tongues of angels or languages of angels. Okay? But folks, that's how most all false doctrine gets started. A verse is taken. One verse is taken out of its context and used to build a way of life. That is just, you cannot do that. It has to be interpreted according to its context, and it has to be interpreted in the general light of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? So you can't do that. Now, let me say number two tonight. Don't forget that Paul does mention hearing words that were unlawful for him to utter. Okay? Now, hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In case you're not familiar with that verse or this passage, let me show it to you. Most of you know it probably. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul mentions hearing words that were unlawful for him to utter. So watch with me here. Read along as I read out loud. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. He has been defending his apostleship. There have been those in the church at Corinth who were calling into question Paul's credibility as an apostle. Who is he to write us all these letters? Have we ever had any letters of recommendation from him? And that's what Paul said. You know, he said, do I really need letters of commendation from you and to you? Do I really need that? He said, you're my epistle, known and read of all men. He started the church. He won probably a lot of those folks to Christ through his preaching and maybe soul winning, witnessing, okay? So he's been defending his apostleship. He feels very strange doing it, but of course it's all under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, so you know it's of God. And he says in verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Look at verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Most people believe Paul is speaking of himself in this passage when he was taken outside of Lystra and stoned and left for dead. Okay? Left for dead. He had one of those out-of-body experiences. Our friend, Brother Sharp, had one of those. Okay? And vividly described his near-death experience and how, you know, while his body was on that cart, whatever it was, in that room, and he could feel himself being lifted up and approaching a bright light, and he could see green trees and crowds of people, and then he was right, and he was in consciousness. And Ed Bragg was on his knees praying, oh God, don't take him now, oh God, don't take him now. Brother Sharp's never forgiven Brother Bragg for that, amen? But anyway, you know, and folks, by the way, you know, listen, let me just say this. Heaven's real. Heaven's real. And I don't know anything about it. I would not even profess. In fact, the more I read about heaven in the Bible, the less I seem to understand about it. Okay? But it seems through just experience that, you know, the closer people get there, the more real it becomes to them. You say, well, I don't understand, you know, Kelly's smiling, her leaving five children. You know, I don't know if you have to understand it. You're not sick with cancer. You haven't been fighting cancer for 2 years like she has. The battle's over. She's near heaven. That's not a bad deal for her. Pretty tough on those left behind. Not a bad deal for her. So Paul's talking about himself here, more than likely. Look at verse 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So say, well, here it is. You know, Paul got caught up to heaven and he heard this angelic language. Well, let me ask you a question. Did Paul hear a heavenly language or an angelic language that he did not understand? We're not told that. What we're told was that it was not lawful for him to utter. Don't make it say something that it doesn't say. Now, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John heard the throngs around the throne and he understood what they were saying in their worship to God. He understood them. And that scene was in heaven. And when any of the angels mentioned in the book of Revelation spoke to John, he understood what they were saying to him. Don't make this say, this does not say Paul heard a heavenly or an angelic language. It says he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Folks, Paul, this is the same person who penned 1 Corinthians 14, who talked about unknown tongues. The same man. He does not use that verbiage here. He says he heard unspeakable words. Now, what happened? You know, Paul very well could be referring to the content of the words that he heard, that they were of such a nature that he wasn't allowed to repeat them. So, I don't understand. Yes, you do. In the highest levels of our nation's security systems, conversations are classified. And they are not allowed to be repeated. And if they are repeated to someone outside of that clearance, that security clearance classification, the person who repeats those classified words could be prosecuted for breaching security. Unless you're Hillary Clinton. And you get away with it. This thing, I'm not reading every article. I'm just browsing, just. But this seems to be getting darker and darker all the time. It really does. You're talking about secret societies and shadow governments, folks. Don't think that's out of the realm of possibility. I know. I'm not going to jump into all the conspiracy theory stuff. I don't want to get caught up in that. We have a much bigger task than to be worried about a conspiracy theory. Okay. But anyway, so this is what Paul very well could have meant here when he wrote these words. He's talking about himself, this one caught up to heaven, heard unspeakable, where there was language, there was words in heaven being spoken that really is just, it's a classification all of itself and its own, and it's too precious, and it's too wonderful, and it's too sweet, and it's too intimate, and it's too everything to even be repeated here on earth. By the way, that kind of makes me excited about what that place may be like. Amen. So, don't make it say something it doesn't say. Okay, it doesn't say that he heard unknown tongue. It says he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay, now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, by the way, let me say this on our way back there. That angels do communicate with each other. Okay? Because you know that angels communicate to man. Gabriel speaking to Zacharias. Gabriel speaking to Elizabeth. Gabriel speaking to Mary. Hello? Angels speaking to Daniel. Folks, it's all through the Bible. And then angels spoke to each other. You've got a conversation recorded in Jude, verse number 9, that took place between Michael and Lucifer. They talked to each other. Okay? But again, on this whole matter of 1 Corinthians 13, 1, one verse cannot be used to build a doctrine. Now, we know from last week's study that Paul did speak in different languages, and it is probable that Paul was allowed by God, miraculously, to speak in a language that he previously had not learned. He's taking the gospel into areas where there are many unbelieving Jews. That's what this whole thing was about. It was a sign gift to unbelieving Jews. He goes into an area to preach the gospel. He's not in the church service. He's on the street. Maybe he's even in the synagogue where the Jews assemble. And he preaches the gospel, and God gives him the miraculous ability to speak in a language that he had never studied or learned. But the language could be understood by those who heard him speak. Yet in the church, Paul said he would rather speak five words with understanding than 10,000 in a tongue that could not be interpreted by those people. So to me, in this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is making a contrast between using a spiritual gift and having charity. And folks, the greater of the two is having charity. That's what this is about. It's like he's saying, if I could speak in every language known to men and even angels, it profits me nothing if it's not motivated by charity. His emphasis is not the language. His emphasis is charity. That's the emphasis here. Okay? Now, you know, this church has been in existence. It's almost 49 years old. 49 years old this May, June. And I've been pastor here over half of that time. To my knowledge, not once in all the years I've been here, unless it happened while I was gone and you folks didn't tell me about it. In all those years, before my time here, in all those years, there has never been a man speak in an angelic language. Now let me ask you a question. Have men in this pulpit spoken in the fullness of the Spirit? Oh yes. And sometimes we have services where the evidences of that have overwhelmed this congregation. During my time and before my time. Not once. You tell me that we have been privileged to hear men preach in the fullness of the Holy Spirit over a period of 49 years and not once have they spoken in an angelic tongue? And all the years I have been saved? And go at Marin Avenue and the wonderful services we had out there where the power of God came on that place and the Spirit's fullness was on the preacher. Not once did I hear anybody speak in an angelic tongue. Not once at First Baptist Church. Not once at Calvary Baptist Church. Not once in 42 plus years of being saved have I ever heard. How many thousands of messages have I listened to from Spirit-filled men who didn't one time preach in an unknown tongue? Have we been deprived? Have we been given crumbs? If that's all those are pretty good crumbs. If that's all they are, amen. It hasn't happened. Now you might have been in a service somewhere, sometime where somebody got emotionally stirred up, and I think through the power of darkness began some kind of crazy emotional gibberish. But it was not a result of the fullness of the Spirit. It was never interpreted. It was bogus. Just like them rolling on the floor and laughing while the man is preaching on hell. And the guy is, ha, 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 laughing while he's preaching to folks. People who are filled with the Spirit don't laugh when people preach on hell. All right? So we're done with the issue. The tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, the tongues in the church at Corinth were not unknown, angelic, heavenly languages that nobody could understand. That never happened, recorded in the canon of this book right here. Not one time. All right, let's finish this up. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Quickly, I just want to make three or four observances here tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4 about this matter of spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7. Here we are, verse 7. Peter's writing, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." By the way, in this passage, you'll see a lot of similarities between what Peter wrote and what Paul wrote. You ever read anywhere where Paul wrote, "The end of this time, this thing is coming to an end"? Book of Romans, okay? All under the Holy Spirit's leadership. Look at verse number 8. "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Whoops, wait a minute. Didn't we just read in Corinthians where Paul wrote about charity? Same emphasis. They're on the same page here, right? Okay. "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, so forth and so on. Now, verse number 10, we are exhorted to be good stewards of the manifold, the multiplied grace of God. Folks, there is more than just one kind of grace of God. All right? There's saving grace, there's living grace, thank God there's dying grace. That's why a young lady in the prime of her life with five children and a pastor for a husband can smile all this afternoon. It's called dying grace. That's what it's called. This man of the multitude of grace. God's grace is distributed to people in a multitude of ways. One of which is in the area of spiritual gifts, okay? So every church member, every child of God, gifted by God in one way or the other with some kind of gift or two or three. And the Bible says that you and I are to be a good steward of that grace. Remember, a steward is one who manages the affairs of another. It's not our gift. It was God's gift to us. It's Him, His gift. So we're to manage that. We're to be good managers of the spiritual gift or gifts that have been given to us by the grace of God. In verse 11, you've got the two gifts mentioned. Look at it there. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. You've got the two, speak, minister, speak, minister. The gifts can be divided into two main categories. We've already talked about this. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Speaking gifts and serving. Preached a whole message on it on a Sunday night called Gifted People. And how that our minds, gifted people is the guy behind the pulpit. Gifted people is the man that can stand and sing. Gifted people is the woman that can play or sing. Gifted people are those with these talents to speak. No. That's okay, that may be true. But gifted people are also those who serve. And those who help. It's gifted people. Serving gifts, speaking gifts, okay? And Peter and Paul are on the same page here because Paul wrote about this as well. Pardon me. Now, we're to be good stewards of the grace of God that was shown us when it comes to the gifts. I have three concluding thoughts about being a good steward of those gifts, these gifts that will be done. Number one, use your gift. Do you remember the parable in Matthew 25 about the distribution of talents to the servants? Remember that? The man's going on a journey. He gives his servant. He gives one to five. He gives one five, one two, and he gives one. Right? They were given, and then the certain man went away. When he came back to check on things, the man that had received five talents had doubled his to ten. And the man that had received two talents doubled his to four. The third man, what did he do with his talent? He buried it. Was there any gain? No. Was he a good steward of what that man had given him? No. Was the man who doubled his five to ten a good steward? Was the man who doubled his two to four a good steward? Was the man who doubled his 5 to 10 better than the man who doubled his 2 to 4? No. Because the man gave them according to their several ability. So they just used what they were given. Okay? If God gives a gift, He expects it to be used, not buried. And once we begin to use it, God multiplies its effectiveness. A singer sings and blesses many. A musician plays and blesses many. A preacher preaches and blesses many. A teacher teaches and blesses many. A helper helps and many benefit. And an encourager, one of the exhorters that we talked about, he encourages another person, and that person is used to bless others, and on and on and on the multiplication goes. Folks, look, I don't think we have to worry about the multiplication of our gifts. We just need to use what God has given us. He does the multiplying. He does the multiplying. But if I sit on it, He can't multiply it. If I don't use it, He can't multiply it. To do nothing with it or use it all for personal gain is not good stewardship. And someday we will give an account of our stewardship. That's probably part of what the judgment seat of Christ is about. It is not a judgment on sin. It's about what did you do with your life, your gift, your talent, your ability. What did you do with it for Christ's sake? Use it all for yourself? That's wood, hay, and stubble. Use it for Christ? That's gold, silver, and precious stones. It's not a judgment of sin. It's a judgment of works. So we can't sit on our gift, okay? It's So don't bury your talent. Don't bury your gift. You know, and that's I said before, a few weeks ago, I think there's a mutual responsibility between church and member. The church needs to provide ways for members to use their gifts. And then members just need to say, you know what? God brought me to this church, and this is where I am, and it's my church. And if the church's stipulations or requirements are here for me to use my gift, then God must expect me to jump up there and meet that and use my gift. Has God made a mistake in putting people in a church? See, you know, a man left here one time, and he was not ugly. It was fine, but he basically, you know, he said, "I'm leaving here because I'm not able to use my talents. I don't feel useful. And I think I can do this, this, and this." When everything he wanted to do, we have a couple. Those of you that have been here, we don't shut our doors to the lost world, tell them they can't come in here. But we have stipulations and requirements for some places of service. And that's what he wanted to do without meeting those certain stipulations. And so he found a different church with different requirements, and he said, "That's where I'm going to go." And he's still not using the gift he's talking about. Still. Look, folks, if God puts you here, the answer is not, if you think this is the will of God and you want to serve, but you know, there's a place you'd like to serve, but there's a stipulation standing in the way. If God brought you here, what do you think? He wants me to lower the stipulation? Or does he want you to meet the stipulation? I want to sing in the choir. Well, you know what? We have certain stipulations for those who sing in the choir. First of all, you've got to be able to sing. If your gift is not singing, don't try it. But this only makes sense. You know, what are you going to do someday? Get to heaven and say, "God, you know, you put me in that church, but man, I had this talent, but they wouldn't let me use it because I didn't quite meet this stipulation." Who are you blaming? God, church? And I don't think the stipulation, because there's lots of places to serve with lesser stipulations. If you want to serve in some of the more public areas, there are stipulations, and I don't think they're unreasonable. And a lot of churches are throwing them out the window. And I'm not going there. I'm not going there. Because I'm right where they all used to be. Use your gift. Use it. Okay. Number two, hone your gift. Hone, H-O-N-E. That is a good English word, right? Hone your gift. What do you do if you put an edge on your knife blade? Some people would call that honing the knife. All right, can you teach? Is there a way to improve your teaching? Can you sing? Is there a way to improve your singing? And the same question could be asked concerning every gift. Now, let me give you a tendency of human nature. Here is a tendency of human nature. Sliding by, using a gift that comes natural to us from God, but not developing that gift because of a lack of character. Sometimes, talent is a curse. Because people slide by on talent instead of using character to develop that talent. Are you listening tonight? You understand? Character takes the gift that God has given us and that we are predisposed to use and hones it to make it more effective for Christ and more edifying for others. And people, if my motivation is love, I will not be content to slide by on the mere use of just the talent I was given. I will seek to better it. If my motivation is love. You know, and I hate to use an illustration from such a, I'm sorry. I just can't stand the NBA anymore. I just can't stand it. Just can't stand it. To me, it's so hypocritical. You know, we filled 8 white baseball players and 1 black guy on the team, and we're racists. But check out the lineup on the basketball teams. Where are the white guys? You say, well, they can't jump. I know, but still. To me, it's just... But I take you back to two basketball players who played in the same era, Michael Jordan and Allen Iverson. Both had talent, yay? But Michael Jordan did not just slide by on the talent he was given. According to Scottie Pippen, who I saw on an airplane in Jacksonville, Little Rock, Arkansas, and spoke to him, just, hey, I enjoyed watching you play ball. And I did. And anybody in those days enjoyed those Bulls teams that liked basketball. That's when they played real basketball. Scottie Pippen said that one of the most difficult parts about the NBA was practicing against Michael Jordan. Practicing. Because he didn't just come and go through the motions. He was fierce. And their practices, now, compare that mentality to Iverson, who says he missed a practice or something. Practice? It's just practice. What's practice? Let me ask you a question. How many rings did Iverson win? Can anybody say nada? Zero? Zippo? None? And I think Michael has enough for one hand and then a finger. That's my illustration. My illustration is, look, forget that. That's, beyond our realm. Let's just go right here in the church. Somebody's got a particular talent and they just kind of slide by on that. Look, there are some people who are talented enough to wait to the last minute to get a lesson together and stand up and teach it. Are you really satisfied to do that? Shouldn't be. You should hone that talent. You folks that sing, okay, some people have the ability to just hit the pulpit and sing. And you know what? There are times when flexibility, cancellations, and it has to be done. But in the normal routine of life, if you've got a gift to sing, practice. That's just practice. Practice makes perfect. Do you have a talent? Don't slide by on the talent. Hone it. Okay? Improve it. Okay? All right, number three. Use your gift. Hone your gift. And here's a good one. Then, boy, don't. I'm gonna tiptoe through the tulips with Tiny Tim on this one, okay? Number three. Know your gift's limit. Know your gift's limit, okay? A couple things. But, it may be that, your voice is good enough to sing in the choir, but if you're stuck up here as a soloist, we're all going to go, ooh. You with me? This is a big issue to me right now. I'm going to be 61 in a short while. Certainly, I'm not ready to hang it up. Certainly, so do not interpret this tonight. And I told Joyce this afternoon when I was finishing this up, I thought, I'm going to be careful tonight because I don't want to give the idea that I am dropping hints that I am ready to, I am not ready to hang it up, okay? But I see two different models in churches like ours. I am watching, I'm observing, I'm listening. I see two different models in churches like ours. Number one model, the pastor stays too long and the church declines. I know of a situation just took place not long ago where the pastor who, it has finally dawned on him, I have been here too long. And he stood up in front of his people and he said, I'm getting ready to, he got some people in to turn the thing over. And he said, folks, he said, we grew, we plateaued, now we're declining. And he said, that's a day, that's not good. And it's time for me to turn this over. Time for me to turn this over. So the pastor stays too long and the church has declined. That's one model. The other model is the pastor knows that he may still, he still may be able to use his gift, but the day is coming. He's sensitive to the fact that the day is coming when someone else could be much more effective. So he prepares for that day to step out of the way before decline sets in too badly. Because it's going to happen. Some point in time, you know, the pastor of the church is going to get too old to effectively pastor the church. You say, well, that's an insult to those of us who are growing old. Have you ever pastored a church? Well, who do you think you are? I'm nobody, but I'm going to tell you something. This is a different bird. Okay? I know several good men who are getting out of the way in their mid-60s. I have not gone looking for that. I have been put with people in situations where I have listened to them talk about they're turning in their mid-60s. One in Virginia, one in Ohio, one in Oklahoma. And I didn't go hunting these stories down. And I'm not saying that's what I am going to do. Every man has to find the will of God in this matter. Look, you can learn from every man, but you cannot make yourself a clone of any man. You know, Brother Caleb, I think I can talk to you folks about this, and you'll understand. Caleb Hansen loved being at this church. And he loved working for me. Okay? I'm just going to tell you that. So, all the way from the airport yesterday morning, and all the way back to the airport this morning, it is just, what did you do? How did you do? I saw you do this, and I saw you do that. And he talked about sermon preparation. And, Pastor, I didn't see you the years I was there. You were studying. You were never studying in the office. I said, I studied at home because all my kids were in school. He said, in the early days, I studied at church because all my kids were home. Got to have some place of peace and quiet. Study out in the woods. I don't know. And he said, I know that you did this, this, and I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, Caleb, I worked for a man for 10 years who prepared his sermon on Sunday morning. Brother Brown would write his sermon on Sunday morning. Now, he had an outline in his head, and he had a seed thought book. But he would sit and sometimes sit on the back row of my Sunday school class and finish his sermon during Sunday school. And I'm not being critical. That's just how he did it. He was one of those guys. He wrote it out and then boom. And the whole time he's writing it out, he's just winding himself up. And then it's just poof. And you know that. I tried that for about 3 or 4 Sundays when I first came here in June of 1990. I could not do that. I would have anxiety attacks. I love Brother Brown. I think he's one of the greatest preachers to come along. Folks, do not underestimate what God used him to do in that rural area out there. Incredible church. But I am not a clone of Larry Brown. And I told Caleb, you can't be a clone of Terry Angel. You've got to find out what works for you. And if you can learn from somebody, use it. But you can't be a clone of somebody because you're not them. And the same thing applies to me as a pastor of a church. I can't do this at this age because he did it. Because I am not him. But I am learning, and here's what I'm saying, folks. I want to be sensitive to the will of God. Don't you know that probably somebody who wants better for this church than I want for this church is the Lord? Because it's not mine, it's his. And he will be able to tell me it's time. But I want to be sensitive to that. And I can't let extenuating circumstances prolong past what God's time is because of this or that and the other. I've got to be sensitive to when my gift's limit runs out. The same applies to people serving in a church. Now, I think I've made it clear here when a person who has been serving in a position for a long time feels they have reached their limit, I am not going to make it hard for them to step down. I've made that clear. I told Brother Jack before he went to heaven, Jack, when you're done, you let me know. And there was a day he said, I'm done taking the offering. I'm done doing this. When Grace McCaslin came and said, I'm done doing the nurse, I've been 25 years, and I did not make it hard on you. I didn't beg, make you feel like a heel for giving up the nursery. Now, I'm going to tell you, she still serves in the nursery. And Grace McCaslin giving up the directorship of the nursery was no call for other people who've been doing it, serving in the nursery, to just abandon it. Because I want to tell you something, folks, directing it is a little bit heavier than just serving in it. If you don't believe that, ask Esther. Okay? My wife began talking to me about her Sunday school class. She said, Terry, she said, I've been teaching Sunday school for 37 years. You got to remember, folks, we were doing this 10 years before we came here. 37 years. She said, I'm getting to be a certain number of years of age. And I just look at those teenage girls and I look at the young women in our church and I feel like there's these young ladies that could just do a much better job. And she said, I want to step out. She said, I don't want to sit. I want to go to the nursery and serve. And that's what she does. She goes to the nursery and Sunday school now. She serves. I did not badger her. I did not make her feel like a heel. I questioned her. I asked her, are you sure? Were you going to step away? And then 3 weeks later, wish I'd never done that. And she didn't feel that way. She feels like, and Leah Hall, I asked her. Leah was glad to do it, and Leah is doing a tremendous job. She's a younger lady. Come on. There's a limit. Now, the other side of the coin is being insensitive to your limits and have to be asked to step down. I know a situation where a man was involved in the bus ministry so long, and finally a man had to go to him and say, you can't do that anymore. Made him mad. Made the older man mad. But he should have been sent. It was time. It was time. Look, I am not saying this because I am making plans. I am making plans for this year to serve God and next year to serve God right here. I have no plans. I don't care if you're pastoring or if you're working in the nursery or if whatever you're doing, driving a bus or whatever. Know your gift's limits. I appreciate some of you who are helpers in Sunday school. Brother Bragg has come to you and said, would you like to teach in your teacher's absence this week? And you've said, no, you know that's not your... That's not you. That's okay. That's knowing your gift's limit. If your gift is to help, help. Amen? Just know your gift's limit. Look, I want to be a good steward of the grace of God in the area of my spiritual gift. I want to use it. I want to hone it. I want to know its limits. I do not want to bury it or use it for personal profit. I want to use it for the glory of God and the good of others. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and we're done. Father, bless the teaching to our hearts. Thank you for the privilege to open your word and speak from it tonight. I pray, God, that you'll help all of us as your people to be sensitive in this area of spiritual gifts, to use what you've given us for the edification of the body. And I pray, God, our motive would be love. I pray we would not bury it, but hone it, use it, and know its limits. Lord, be sensitive to your will for our lives. Please help us tonight. Bless these folks. Thank you for their faithfulness in being here. In Jesus' name.